Please turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 11. Deuteronomy 27, verse 11. Certainly on this morning of all the resurrection mornings that we celebrate throughout the year, certainly on this morning our thoughts are directed to the resurrection. And yet we might say, well, what does Deuteronomy have to do with the resurrection? And what we're going to see is that if we don't understand Deuteronomy chapter 27, if we don't understand the power and the implications of this passage to us, we will not understand the significance of the resurrection. So therefore, this passage is very important to our understanding of why is it that we celebrate the resurrection? Why are we excited? Why are we happy about the resurrection? Why is it something that's worth celebrating not just one morning out of the year, but every Lord's Day? And why is it something that's worth celebrating for 2,000 years and obviously beyond that even until the Lord returns? Hear now God's Word, Deuteronomy 27, beginning in verse 11 through the end of the chapter. And Moses commanded the people on the same day, saying, "These shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you have crossed over the Jordan: Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse: Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levite shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel, 'Cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret.' And all the people shall answer and say, 'Amen. Cursed is the one who treats his father or his mother with contempt.' And all the people shall say, 'Amen. Cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark.' And all the people shall say, 'Amen. Cursed is the one who makes the blind to wander off the road.' And all the people shall say, 'Amen. Cursed is the one who perverts the justice due the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow.' And all the people shall say, 'Amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's bed.' And all the people shall say, 'Amen. Cursed is the one who lies with any kind of animal.' And all the people shall say, 'Amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father, the daughter of his mother.' And all the people shall say, 'Amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his mother-in-law.' And all the people shall say, 'Amen. Cursed is the one who attacks his neighbor secretly.' And all the people shall say, 'Amen. Cursed is the one who takes a bribe to slay an innocent person.' And all the people shall say, 'Amen. Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law by observing them.' And all the people shall say, 'Amen.'" Twelve times in the passage that we have just read, we have heard the word "cursed." And as if we look at the passage very, very closely, we would be inclined to say there is not a lot of positive teaching in this passage. This passage majors on the negative. And pastor, wouldn't it be nice to have picked something a little more upbeat and uplifting for Easter. Why are we looking at a passage that says, cursed, 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 12 times over and over again? And we, in a sense, in our reaction to this passage and the curses that it pronounces, are tempted to be like the cancer patient who says to the doctor, I really don't want to talk about cancer right now. Can't we talk about something a little more positive and upbeat today, doctor? But yet, in order to deal with the problem of the cancer patient, and in order to deal with our problem, your problem of sin and what it does to your relationship with God, we must talk about the problem. And the problem so clearly is that you are cursed because of your disobedience to the law of God. And unless you realize this and acknowledge this truth, you are lost. And beyond that, unless you acknowledge that you are under the curse of the law, you have no need for Jesus Christ. If you and I are not under the curse of the law, there is no need for a resurrection. There's nothing to rejoice in what Jesus Christ has done, because we don't need His sacrifice on our behalf. But if we are under the curse of the law, and if we acknowledge that, then we are driven to see our need for a Savior. We're driven to see our need for a resurrection, because apart from it, we are lost. And so, brothers and sisters, God calls for you to give a hearty amen to the curse of the law. Because apart from a hearty amen to the curse of the law, you will not find salvation in Jesus Christ. The resurrection is meaningless. The person of Christ is meaningless apart from this curse of the law. I think that as we recognize in our own culture, even in the church itself, even among the percentage of people in America who identify themselves as Christians and yet do not worship the Lord weekly, we might say, well, why don't people see a need to celebrate the resurrection week after week? And the answer is, it's in part because they don't understand the depth of the curse. And just how significant it is to be rescued from the curse. And that's one of the reasons why God puts in this passage the curse 12 times, so that we get it. So that you don't leave this place thinking, I'm not under any sort of a curse of the law. God and I are on good terms based on my obedience to the law. But God wants you to understand and to understand your own lost condition so that you can understand the glory of Jesus Christ. The setting that's described here in Deuteronomy 27 is after the children of Israel get across the Jordan River, after they settle into the promised land. There's instructions given here to come together at Mount Gerizim on one side and Mount Ebal on the other side, and to have this ceremony that takes place. And we find in Joshua 8 that this actually was carried out. And so these people, these six of the tribes, would have stood on Mount Gerizim to bless, and six tribes over on Mount Ebal to pronounce the curses. And it seems somewhat like a bummer to be one of those in the tribes, those six tribes who by birthright are on the mountain to pronounce the curse. And so forever and ever you would, you know, when this ceremony took place, you would be on the cursing side. It seems somewhat negative in it, but it's their God-given assignment. And thinking about this, and the two sides reminded me of my very first trip to State College. Back in 98, when I was a student at Purdue, I came out for a football game and scalped a ticket and sat high up on the east side of the stadium, sitting next to this couple who'd been attending Penn State football games for 30 plus years. And so I talked to them, chatted them up. That might surprise you that I would want to talk to people and be friendly with them, but I interacted with these folks, and about 30 minutes into the game or so, about 30 minutes after sitting there, I finally said, "Do you guys always have to say, 'We are'? Don't you ever get to say Penn State on this side of the stadium? But no, if you sit on the eastern side of the stadium, you always say the 'We are,' and then you listen for the Penn State. Well, in the same way, the folks on Mount Ebal always pronounce the curse, and the folks on Mount Gerizim always get to pronounce the blessing. And the ceremony that takes place at Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim begins with the Levites. And presumably the Levites are kind of in the middle of the valley between the two mountains, yelling out to both sides so that both sides can hear them, and pronouncing these 12 curses to which all the people are to answer, Amen. Now, when we read these curses, these 12 curses, our initial tendency is to say, well, I'm not that bad. I mean, to read through this list and we say, well, these people who are described here as cursed, these are dirty, rotten sinners. These are disgusting sinners. People sleeping with their sisters, sleeping with their mother-in-laws. This is disgusting stuff. Of course this sort of person is cursed. We all know this. You know, hitmen, hired assassins, people who mislead the blind to go into ditches. Yeah, this is the scum of society. And so we hear this, and we hear this, you know, cursed are the hitmen. And we want to say, Amen. Cursed is somebody who sleeps with their mother-in-law. Amen to that. We agree with that. This is basic morality, not the finer points of the law that are imbued here. And so it's easy to find ourselves agreeing. And we see this group of cursed people, and our initial thought is to say, well, those people deserve to be cursed, but I can be thankful that I am not included in that group, in that sort of people. I am not that bad. And so we add our hearty Amen. Amen that those sorts of people ought to be cursed. However, this listing gives us two specific reasons to see ourselves as the cursed of the law. The first reason it gives us is it focuses in on condemning unknown sins and identifies those who sin in unknown ways as cursed, in secret ways as being cursed. And that's really the common thread that connects all 12 of these curses, that these are secret sins, secret and hidden violations of God's law. This is not a list of the top 12 most heinous sins by any means. Things like, you know, blatant murder, walking into a community center and shooting up all sorts of people, walking into a public school and just mowing down defenseless people. That does not make this list. Or brutal rape is not on this list of 12 things. And why isn't it on this list? Well, it's because God here is focusing in on these secret sins. And the thread that connects these is this privacy, that they're done in hidden ways. And these 12 sins, then once again, we remember that the law is written not exhaustively, but to illustrate. Not every case study is given in the law. And we've been going through Deuteronomy and we've seen that. That not every illustration is given of different scenarios and situations. And so these 12 are given to illustrate that even unknown sins fall under the curse of the Almighty God. And we know that that is true. And we know that God punishes these things in part because He can see all things. So, of course, known sins, obvious blatant sins, are seen by God and cursed by God. But even the sins of your heart are seen by the Almighty God and fall under the curse and wrath of God. The searcher of the heart knows all things. And so the curse here is pronounced not only on notorious criminals, but also on secret sinners as well. Cursed is the one who hates his brother in his heart and plots against his brother. Cursed is the one who plots to hurt other people. Cursed is the one who views pornography by himself in the secrecy of his room. Cursed is the one who thinks his life would be better if only his parents were dead. Cursed is the one who plagiarizes. Cursed is the one who obtains answers to tests unjustly. And these sorts of secret sins are confronted in Deuteronomy 27. And so don't read this list and walk away and say, well, I'm okay because I don't sleep with my mother-in-law. No, walk away from this list and say, I am cursed because I have unknown sins. Sins that other people in this room do not know about me. And if they did know, I would run in shame to hide. And so recognize that you are cursed, that you are under the wrath of God, even because of unknown sins. We might call them even socially acceptable sins because we can get away with them. So that's one way that this section points us to the fact that we are under the curse. But also, we find out in verse 26 that cursed are those who don't conform perfectly to God's law, who aren't completely in conformity to the law of God. And those people are cursed as well. It's interesting to think about somebody who had never heard these words before. Now you might say to them, okay, there's going to be these 12 curses pronounced, and at the end of this we will say amen. And so the Levites might begin and down this list. And the first one has to do with idolatry. And you would say, amen, I agree with that. And then, you know, it gets into the neighbor's landmark, treating father and mother with contempt, neighbor's landmark, make the blind wander off the road. Amen, amen. It gets into the sexual sins. Amen, I agree with that. And all of a sudden, the 12th and final curse rolls around. Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law by observing them. And all of a sudden, the amen might stick just a little bit in your throat when you realize this directly hits me as someone who has not perfectly obeyed God's word, as someone who has fallen short of what God has commanded. And the command here, the concept in verse 26, the command is for us to confirm God's law. To say God's law is good. God's law is wise. God's law is for my best in the way that we live. And yet we realize that as we rebel against God's law, as we turn away from it and go our own way, that we in fact say God is a fool. God doesn't know what's best for me. God is not as wise as I am in the way He has written His law. And so verse 26 teaches you that for every one of you who has not fulfilled God's law in every single finer point is under the curse of the law. James 2, 10 and 11 says, "Whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' And if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you become a transgressor of the law." And so to keep the whole law and yet just stumble at one little point is to be guilty of breaking the whole law. Our tendency is to think of God's law as a paned window. A big window, but with many different little panes. And we say, "Well, yes, I understand that I cracked, you know, the bottom left-hand corner pane. But look at all these 20 panes that I haven't touched. See, I'm doing okay." Instead of realizing that the law of God is like a plate glass window, and even a little tiny crack down in the bottom left-hand corner means that that piece of glass is cracked, it's broken, it's no longer whole. And so if you can think of one little bitty area this morning where you have broken God's law in any way, shape, or form, then according to verse 26, you are cursed. And children, this is true not only for your parents, but this is true for you as well. If you have broken God's law, even in one little place, if you have ever disobeyed your parents one time, just one little time, you are under the curse of God. Well, our natural response to this curse is to seek to outdo the bad with the good. You say, "Well, that's nice, but that's difficult maybe, but I obey a lot. I mean, yes, I disobeyed my parents one time, but I obey my parents a lot of the time, Pastor. I work pretty hard to honor them." But brothers and sisters, you cannot find peace with God through the law, only curse. As hard as you might try, you can only find displeasure from God by trying to please Him with obedience. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, and then Ephesians. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. And notice that verse 10 quotes Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.' But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith." There are plenty of people in the world who are seeking after God by obeying Him, who are trying to make things right with God through their obedience to His Word. But Galatians states clearly that if you are trying to please God by your obedience, if you're trying to find peace with Him through obeying Him, then you are in trouble. Because that is not the way to peace with God. It is the way of cursing, of finding yourself damned by God, falling short of God's standard. Because you and I can never obey God well enough to please Him. His standard is perfection. And God's commands give you enough for you to know that you are cursed. But the commands of God do not give you enough to know or to produce your own salvation. However, it is crucial to salvation. If you want to be saved, you need to arrive at the point where you, along with all of Israel, when you hear the curse of the law pronounced on you, you say, Amen. There's a reason why God calls for His people here to say Amen 12 times to the curse of the law. And the reason is because we can only find salvation in Jesus Christ by admitting that we deserve God's curse and by trusting then in Jesus Christ. It's just like our cancer illustration that we started out with. Denial of the cancer doesn't mean that we find help. In fact, in order to find help, we have to admit that the cancer exists. And in the same way, by admitting to the fact that you are cursed, by admitting to the fact that you cannot fix yourself, it opens the door to salvation. Go back to Galatians 3, verse 12. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The idea here is that Jesus Christ came in order to redeem people from the curse of the law. Jesus Christ came to be the curse so that you do not have to be cursed by God. And so as we admit and acknowledge and own the fact that I am under the curse of the law, it puts us in a position then to say, I need someone else to take this curse for me. If it is me alone, if it is my obedience alone, I'm going to spend eternity in hell. And so if there's going to be salvation for me from this curse, there has to be someone else to take this curse in my place. And that's what Jesus Christ came to this world to do. He came to be a curse for you. He came to hang on the cross for you, so that the curse might be lifted from you and shifted on to Him. The call of the gospel is for us to believe that, to own the curse of the law. I am a sinner. I deserve hell. But I need a Savior, and Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, and I want that salvation that He offers. I want that curse lifted from me. And what Deuteronomy 27 teaches us is that instead of our tendency, which is to hide from the curse of the law, and to say, it's not true for me, instead teaches you to own and to say amen to the curse of the law Because in saying amen, 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 amen to the curse of the law, you can find then salvation in Jesus Christ. So brothers and sisters, instead of hiding from the curse of the law, you are called this morning to utter a hearty amen to the curse of the law. I am cursed. I deserve hell. To say amen, which means so may it be. To say amen, which means the curse be on me and my children, because we are sinners. To say amen, meaning it is true. It is equitable. It is just for God to curse me in my sin. To say amen, I agree that I am cursed. And it's a fascinating thing how the longer you are in Jesus Christ, how the more that you grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ, the louder your amens become. The more you understand Scripture, rather than feeling like, oh, I'm doing much, much better in my life, as you grow in Jesus Christ, your amens become even louder, and you say, yes, I have fallen short of the glory of God. And your understanding of your sin and of your lost condition apart from Jesus Christ ought to be better, ought to be greater today than it was the day that you came to faith in Jesus Christ. Your understanding of the fact that I am lost, I am cursed, I would be subject to eternity in hell were it not for Jesus Christ. Your sense and understanding of that ought to be greater today than it ever has been at any previous point in your Christian walk, if you are growing in Jesus Christ. To be able to say, amen, I know that I am a sinner. Or as Paul put it, amen, I know that I am the chief of sinners. I am the most deserving of the curse of anyone. I deserve God's curse. But the sweetness of that realization is that the louder and the more you say amen to the curse of the law, the sweeter the Savior becomes. Because the stronger the curse is that is on you, the worse that hell is and your ownership of your deserving of hell, how much greater is the salvation that Christ has accomplished? How much greater it is that He would become the curse? Right? If the curse that I deserve is one swat on the behind from the principal's office, and Jesus took that for me, there's grounds to be thankful. But how much more if the curse that I deserve is eternity in hell, that I have something to give thanks for, to rejoice in Him. And so the more and the louder your amen and your personalization of the curse is, the sweeter the Savior becomes, the deeper, the more devastating the curse becomes, how much greater than your appreciation of Jesus Christ. And the greater that our understanding is of the curse of the law, the greater our appreciation for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is. Because in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, He triumphs over the curse of the law. And in the resurrection is not that big of a deal if the curse is not great. But in the resurrection, Jesus throws off the curse. The Father declares the curse will not triumph over my Son. The curse will not triumph over those who are united by faith to my Son, Jesus Christ. And so for those of you who are under the curse and who have acknowledged, I am under the curse on my own, you celebrate then joyously the resurrection, saying the victory is accomplished. The curse has been defeated. The payment has been paid in full. See, the reality is that a man rising from the grave is a wonderful thing. It certainly is. Our own John Adams, in many senses, with his second heart attack, was legally dead as they shocked him those 15 times over at Mount Nittany. And we rejoice that God brought John back to life, if you will, that God allowed his life to remain in him and did not take that life away. And we thank God. But we aren't gathering each week to rejoice in that. People won't be gathering 2,000 years from now to thank God that John Adams' life was extended at the ER that day. No, something else is going on here. We don't celebrate Lazarus' resurrection every Lord's Day. No, we come together to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Because in His resurrection, it wasn't just that a body of bones had life breathed back into it after 3 days, but that the curse was broken. And if you understand the curse and the breaking and the power demonstrated in the breaking of that curse, then you won't drag in here every week. You won't wake up Sunday morning saying, oh, it's another day where we have to go to church. We have an obligation. And if we don't show up, someone's going to call us and say, where were you this morning? No, if we understand the curse and its hold on us and the power of that curse and how that curse was shattered in the person of Jesus Christ and in His resurrection, we will run to be here. We will awaken excited to rejoice in what Jesus Christ has done. Men and women, boys and girls, are you law breakers? Amen. Are you under the curse of the law if left to yourself? Amen. Is your hope in your perfect obedience? Absolutely not. Instead, it is in Jesus Christ who became a curse for you. Amen. Who broke the curse on your behalf. And so therefore we rejoice. Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So we see that the curse of the law is not something for us to hide from at all. It's instead something for us to acknowledge, to own, to give a hearty amen to. Because even as we acknowledge that curse, we are driven to see the power of Jesus Christ and the glory of His resurrection and the greatness of the redemption that He has given to you. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we acknowledge that we are under the curse of the law on our own. And when the law says that we are cursed, when the law tells us that we have gone astray, we say, Amen. That is who I am. That is who I am by nature. I deserve to be cursed. But Lord, we thank You that Jesus Christ became a curse for us, so that in Him we might be made the righteousness of God. We thank You that Christ bore the curse on our behalf, and how we rejoice also that the curse was shattered in Jesus Christ rising from the dead. And we are so thankful that the tomb is empty, and that we do not have to live in fear, wondering if the sacrifice of Christ was accepted by You, but that we have the assurance that it was accepted by You, and that the blessings of Jesus Christ now flow to us freely through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Lord, how we rejoice in it. We pray that You would fill us with resurrection joy, not only this morning, but every morning, every Lord's Day, that we would come to worship excited and rejoicing in what Christ has done. Thank You for redeeming us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.